So nice to have the choir back. Sounds lovely. By the way, I didn't mean to imply that there are people here who can't sing, that, and then God. It's just an example, because my grandmother used to say she didn't want to sing the hymns because she felt like it distracted the choir, because she didn't have a nice voice. And her pastor said, you know, God said, make a joyful noise. And so I realized everyone is welcome. Well, speaking of that, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, we're going to look at what it means to be a welcoming church. And the scripture passage is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and then Romans 15, verse 7. Now, we just finished a series on the Lord's Prayer, which lasted all summer. And we looked at each phrase of the Lord's Prayer and chose different verses in the Psalms to look at that. And now that fall is here, we're going back to the lectionary readings, the scheduled readings for the church each Sunday. And the readings for this fall are wonderful because they all deal with what it means to be a church for the world. And so today we look at what it means to be a welcoming church. And so let's look today at Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. The word of the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, I feel a little strange preaching on this text and on this topic, because it's not as if Second Reformed Church is not a welcoming church. I mentioned to the Bible study, which meets on Tuesday mornings, that I felt a little funny about this and debated even preaching on it, because it's not as if, you know, this is this big issue here and I need to get up and say, you know, doggone it, you people are so, you know, close-minded, you need to be more welcoming. That's not the case at all. In fact, if I could just share on a personal note, when my wife and I had the opportunity to together meet so many of you almost a year ago when we candidated here, there were so many things that attracted us and drew us to this particular scenario. But the thing that we both came away saying was, wow, what a welcoming church. And in the short time that I've been here, I've had the opportunity to meet many visitors who have come from time to time who have said, I felt so warmly received. And so I share that really to commend you. That's wonderful. But I think it's good to look at a text like this and reacquaint ourselves with what a welcoming church actually looks like. And so here is the question I want us to pose today. What are the characteristics of a welcoming church? And in Romans 14 and 15, Paul gives two. Okay, so let's look together at the two characteristics of a welcoming church. Characteristic number one. A welcoming church includes people wherever they are in their faith. A welcoming church includes people wherever they are in their faith. Now, the first verse, Romans 14, 1, says, "Welcome those who are weak in the faith." And then the last verse, Romans 15, 7, says, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you." And so this whole discourse on being a welcoming church, Paul brackets between these two phrases about welcoming people who are weak in faith, welcoming people just as Christ welcomed you. And of course, he goes on later on in Romans to say that it was while we were weak and powerless that Christ died for us. Very important for us to remember. Because let's face it, our natural tendency is to try to measure people's worth, to measure their status by how mature they may or may not be in their faith and in their understanding of God and the Bible. And the truth is, we're all in different places. Remember the movie, many of you will remember this. Our younger ones may not be familiar with the movie Mary Poppins. One of my favorite scenes in that movie is the scene in which Mary Poppins is unpacking her bags when she first moves in to help the family with the two children. And one of the things they find is this measuring stick, in her purse. And she takes it out. She says, "Let's see how you measure up." And she holds the measuring stick up to the little girl and says, "Slightly precocious and prone to giggle." And it actually says that on the measuring stick. And then the little boy says, "Well, what about me? What about me?" And she looks at it and she says, "A bit mischievous and doesn't pick up after himself." And it actually says that on the measuring stick. So then they say, "Well, let's see how you measure up, Mary Poppins." And so they hold it up to her. And it says, "Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way." And I wonder sometimes if there's not a bit of Mary Poppins in all of us. And when the truth is, when Paul says, "Welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you," what that teaches us is that if God had a measuring stick that he could hold up to us, he would hold it up. And on that stick, it would say, "As good as Jesus." In other words, it would not be a stick that would measure us based on our successes or failures, but based simply on who Jesus is and what he says about us. As good as Jesus. Now, we look around at ourselves and we say, "Well, we certainly don't feel as good as Jesus. We don't act as good as Jesus." And that may be the case, and yet God looks at us and he looks beyond our flaws and he sees his Son who loves us. And so that really is the basis for including people who may be weak or strong in their faith. When we accept people into the membership of the church, we don't accept them based on how good they are or how bad they are or how much they know about the Bible or how little they know about the Bible. We accept them on the basis of their love for Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Now, this raises the question, but doesn't God still require certain things of us? Doesn't he ask that we live in a certain way? And the answer is yes, and that leads to the next characteristic of a welcoming church. The first is, a welcoming church includes people wherever they are in their faith. But the second characteristic is this: a welcoming church refuses to require what Jesus doesn't require. A welcoming church refuses to require of people what Jesus doesn't require of people. Now, here's what I mean. You probably noticed that everything in between the first and the last verse had all of this, you know, strange imagery about, well, some people eat only vegetables, but other people eat meat, and some people observe certain days and other people don't, and that it really kind of sounds strange to our American ears. So what is Paul talking about? Well, contrary to the case some people might try to make, he's actually not saying that vegetarians have poor theology. That's actually not what he's saying at all. We have to put this into the first century, and here's what was happening. Remember, Paul was writing to a group of Christians in Rome. Okay, this was a letter to the Roman church, which means the Romans were people who had no religious upbringing. They didn't grow up under all of the rites and passages of the Jewish faith, and then they became Christians, and they became baptized, and they joined the church, and then there were a lot of Jewish people in that community who grew up under requirements like having to only being able to do certain things on the Sabbath day, and having to stick to very strict dietary laws. These were all very strict requirements. And they came into the church, and it created a problem, because you had some people saying, why does this person eat pork chops and lobster, and this person believes that it's wrong to do that? Why does this person believe that they shouldn't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath day, but this person goes out for a jog? And you had both sides kind of warring at each other, saying, well, this side is sinful. They don't understand God. And then the other side was saying, well, this side is just legalistic and they're so uptight. And it was creating problems. And so Paul was writing to address this issue. Now, obviously, those aren't really the issues we deal with now. I don't know of anybody in this church, you know, who feels like, well, we should exclude certain people who eat only vegetables, right? I mean, nobody's thinking that. So although we will have probably pepperoni pizza and cheese pizza tonight with green peppers, maybe. So, but and by the way, did I mention 5 o'clock, second Sunday seminar? So come on out. So those aren't necessarily our issues now, but you know, we do tend to place a lot of expectations and requirements upon how people live that are things that Jesus has not necessarily required of us. You know, when I was in college, I remember a young man coming back to the dorm one Sunday after church, and he said, well, looks like I need to throw away all of my rock music cassette tapes. Cassette tapes in those days, you know, that's sound, you know, well, anyway, cassette tapes. So, and I remember saying, why? You know, why do you want to throw away all of your cassette tapes with? And he said, well, I went to this church this morning, and the pastor said that we should only listen to music that was written and performed by Christian people. And he said, you know, you got to decide: are you going to serve Jesus, or are you going to serve rock music? And then he came back the next week, and he said, I know you guys wanted to go out and see a movie this afternoon, but that's wrong. Can't do that kind of thing anymore. And it was very interesting, because here was a person who was saying, you know, one after another of these requirements that he felt he had to do to get closer to God, and yet they were things that God does not require us to do. And you see, Paul is making the point that if you have those convictions, that's okay. If you believe that you should only listen to music written and performed by Christians, or if you believe that you shouldn't have a TV in your house, that's okay. It doesn't mean that the people who watch TV or who listen to the Beatles are better than you or worse than you. We all have different convictions and different ways that we live out our faith, and that's okay. And Paul is saying, look, these matters are just simply matters of preference. They're differences of opinion. Let's not make them divide us. Paul says some people are weak in their faith, some people are strong in their faith. Everyone is welcome in God's family because we're accepted based on what Jesus has done. And when I was in seminary, Shelley and I were flying down to Florida to visit her parents over Christmas, as we used to do in those days. And it was interesting because on this particular flight, we had the very first seat in the economy class. And so, there's nothing but that magic curtain that separated us from the first class. And sitting in the very back seat in first class, so in other words, right in front of me on the other side of the curtain, was this big, massive, burly, handsome man by the name of Hulk Hogan. Some of you remember Hulk Hogan. And there he was in his tank top and his sunglasses and his big mustache and his long hair and his biceps that were that big around. Hulk Hogan sitting there, just on the other side of the curtain. And, there I was in those days, 150 pounds and, just struggling to get groceries as a seminary student. And occasionally I would do some push-ups and that kind of thing. And I just thought, boy, this is, it looks so humiliating seeing myself up to a guy that's in this good of shape. And so I asked the stewardess, I said, can I go up there and talk to Hulk Hogan? She said, oh, no, it's first class up there. You have to stay in your seat. And Hulk Hogan quickly turned to the side and he said, oh, nonsense. Come on up here, brother. So I came in there and he shook my hand, squeezed it. And I remember thinking, boy, he's thinking, this guy, I could crush him. And yet he didn't say all that. He said, what's your name, son? And I told him my name and told him that I was a seminary student. And he said, well, good for you. I had just a little devotional booklet with me, which actually was, I think it was Words of Hope. And I tore out the very last page of it and asked him to sign it. And I still have it to this day. And I remember being so impressed by that. The reason I mention it is because, here was a guy who had not only fame, but was, incredibly in good shape. And I wasn't any of those things. And he didn't make any kind of distinction. I remember feeling actually very welcome into his presence and welcomed into first class because he said it was okay that I went into first class and no one was going to question that. Now, that's just a trivial example, but I mention that because when we look at what Jesus requires of us, we see that we have a God who doesn't accept us into heaven because we're some kind of spiritual success, but rather because we're weak, we're frail, we fail, we have needs, and he looks at us and accepts us and loves us. And what he requires of us is that we trust him. What he requires of us is that we love him as a savior and that we trust him to work in us what is pleasing to him in terms of how we live. That's grace. So Paul gives us these words in Romans 14 to show us the characteristics of what it means to be a welcoming church. That a welcoming church includes people wherever they are in their faith, and a welcoming church refuses to require of people what Jesus doesn't require of people. Thanks be to God for welcoming us into his family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.